Good morning, boys and girls. Good morning, boys and girls. That's much better. Let us bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our kind and loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the gift of life. We want to thank you especially for these young ones in front of me. Father, this is the future generation for your church. Open our minds, open our hearts, and most especially on these young ones, Father. Prepare them for what we are about to speak today, and may you just help them understand and fully grasp it and apply it, Father. In Jesus' name I do pray and believe. Amen. Today, I'm going to tell you a story. I figured that I have, this is the only thing that I've not done yet. I've done so many different things that I've never said a children's story in front here. So I'm going to tell you a story about a little boy. A little boy, his name is Johnny. Johnny, just like many people, had a sister, had an older sister. And Johnny liked to throw stones. Most people say skipping stones, skipping rocks, or throwing stones on water and then watch them bounce. How many people have done that? Yes, we have done that. He had a brother. Johnny had a sister. We're going to call her Mary. And one day, as he was throwing these rocks, his mommy came out from the kitchen and told her, "Johnny, please do me a favor. Don't throw rocks if you see duckies in the water." So there was a lot of ducks in their pond. And every time that he kept throwing it, mommy kept watching from the kitchen window. And he told them, "Please, you have to listen to my instructions very carefully. And don't throw the rocks when the ducks are there." So like everybody, and remember I just said everybody, not just children or young people like you, everybody. We tend to have a problem that is called forgetfulness. So we keep forgetting instructions every single time, every single time. So after a few days went by, Johnny forgot the instructions that the mother told him. "Johnny, do not throw rocks if there's duckies in the water." So he forgot. So guess what happened? He threw a rock and he hit one duck. Oh no, what is he going to do? He looked around and there was nobody to see. So he picked up the duck real fast and then went, dug a hole and put the duck there because he was dead. Mommy had told Johnny, "Do not throw rocks if the duckies are there." So he, thinking that there was nobody seeing, so he covered the hole real fast. And then when he got up, guess who was there? Mary. Mary was there watching every single time. The whole time, Johnny thought that he was alone and he was doing something that was really, really bad. So he got up and then Mary was there. Mary said, "I'm going to tell on you. I'm going to tell on you." Johnny begged. He's like, "Please, Mary, I will do anything. I will do anything. That way you don't tell on me." So Mary thought, and then she went to the barn and bought a wagon. And she said, "Well, if you don't want me to tell on you, every time I call on you, you come and then you drive me around in the wagon. You pull me in the wagon." This was his older sister, so she was a little bit heavier than Johnny. So it was really, really tiring. So every single day, she got up. "Johnny, it's time to pull." Johnny kept pulling. Johnny kept pulling. He got tired. One day, 2 days, 3 days. He kept pulling and he got so tired. But he still was so afraid of the mistake that he did. And the mistake was not listening to instructions. So one day at 3 o'clock after he had played outside and ate, he went inside to go take a snack. And he decided, "Hey, I am tired. This has to stop." So he went to mommy and then told mommy, "Mommy, there's something I've been holding back and I haven't told you for a long time now. And it's weighing really heavy in my heart." So guess what he did? He told mommy everything. And all this time, Mommy had seen everything through the window. She was at the window. She saw Johnny throw the rocks. Johnny hit the duck. Johnny go dig a hole and put the duck in. And then she kept looking. She kept seeing Johnny pull his sister everywhere. And then she felt really, really sad. And by this time, Johnny was crying. Johnny was crying so much because he was feeling really, really worried and embarrassed because he hadn't told mom. So he thought that it was really bad. And this is for the parents also in the seats. Because she looked at her son, and then the son was covered in tears, crying. She started crying because she loved her boy so much. All he had to do was come and ask for forgiveness. That's what she was waiting on. But all it took was a little bit of courage and feeling bad about what he had done. And then he told mom, right? Guess what? He stopped crying. He felt so much better because he just told mommy that. Because guess what? He knew that he was not going to be a slave to that one thought of not doing something that he had been told not to do. And then after him and his mom had finished talking, guess who was at the door with the wagon? Mary. So Mary comes and Mary goes, Johnny? Johnny just kept smiling. Johnny? Johnny kept smiling. I'm going to tell on you. Johnny kept smiling because he knew there was nothing that was against him. Johnny had already confessed his sins, right? So he turned to his mother and then he's like, Mommy, I got to tell you something. Johnny did a mistake. Guess what mommy said? It's all right, Mary. It's already been settled. So I want you to think about Johnny, the mom, the sister. Jesus is like our mother. Jesus sees every single thing that we are doing. And then there's the enemy, who's Satan. He waits for us to not follow instructions. And then he holds that against us. He makes us feel bad. We feel bad. But Jesus loves us even more. Jesus loves us so, so, so much. But he's just waiting for us to ask for forgiveness. So from today on, let us think about Johnny whenever we do something wrong. And then don't wait. Don't wait for 1 day, 2 days, 3 days. Because that's going to keep in your heart. We got to immediately ask for forgiveness. And then we will be free. Okay? All right, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our kind and loving Father, you love us. You love us so much, and you don't want anybody to be in trouble. All you're waiting for, Father, is for us to come to you and say that we are sorry. Forgive us all our sins up to this moment, Father, and give us new hearts that way we can know how to love you. We can know how to be faithful to you, and we can know how to confess our sins, Father. Grow our faith, and especially on these young ones. In Jesus' name I do pray and believe. Amen. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It is now time for our morning prayer. And there's one thing that I like always to remind people. You know, little prayer, little power. Sindia, right? Much prayer, much power.
Amen.
Right? So if you've had a hard week, if you've had a pleasant week, this is the time for us to come for our morning prayer and put our petitions to our loving Savior. I cast all my cares upon you. I lay all of my burdens down at your feet. And anytime I don't know what to do, I will cast all my cares upon you. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Our kind Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is, Father, to be called sons and daughters of yours. This is the highest of blessings, Father, to be considered the same as our Savior. We are thankful for the gift of life. We are thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ. And through him, that's the only name that we can come to you. We do not come in our own merits, but we come only in the name of Christ, Father. In my hands and in front of me is a group of people. This is your people, Father. We have people who are sick. We have people who are hurting. We have people who are happy. We have people who have lost loved ones. We have people who have lost directions. We have people who are trying to seek your face. Look at each and every one of us. Look at each and everybody who is up front here, not necessarily written in the blue cards, but just, you know, each and every one of us. You know our hearts. You know where we are. But we are thankful, Father, that you are a faithful God, and you are ready and more than willing to meet us, each and every one of us, wherever we are. Forgive us of all our sins. If there's anything that we have done throughout the whole week that is misrepresenting you, that is sin against you, out of ignorance, Father, we ask for forgiveness. We ask for forgiveness for things that we don't know if that we are doing that are hurting you. We do not know, because we ourselves, we are like that, Father. We do not know any better. But thank you that we have Christ. In my hands, just like Hezekiah, Father, I want to spread these blue cards, Father, in your hands and all these prayers that are being brought forward, Father. Meet every need that we have, Father, because you are faithful and just. Most importantly, Father, like you have told us, Father, in the book of Numbers, the daughter of Zion, Father, you have compared him with a comely and a really, really beautiful heart. That's how we need to be. Convert our hearts, that way we can know how to love. Love each other, because just the way they hated you, Father, they're going to hate us. And for that, Father, teach us how to love one another in here first. That way we can transfer, Father, love and show the rest of the world what you're all about. If there's any aspect today, Father, that has already gone against your will, we ask for forgiveness again. Guide our thoughts. Guide our minds. And more especially, Father, guide the speech that is going to come from our pastor today. Fill each and every one of us, Father, with your spirit from on high. That way we might be receptive to these words that you have prepared for us. And let everything that is done here today glorify you and you alone. I pray this, trusting and believing in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's now an opportunity for all of us to participate with our tithes and offerings. The offering today is for World Budget, but specifically it's for AWR. And who knows what AWR stands for? Quite a few. It's probably right behind me, right? Okay. I made it easy for you, right? Adventist World Radio. How many of you have ever owned or listened to a shortwave radio? Probably should be quite a few hands. For much of the world, shortwave radio is radio. And the thing about shortwave radio, it can reach so much farther than AM radio or FM radio. AWR started in 1971, and now it covers the whole globe with radio, with special apps on smartphones and so forth. There are many, many stories from Adventist World Radio of people whose first contact with the message that we know and love was from listening to Adventist World Radio. So it's definitely a good program to support. And so the loose offering will go to that. Or if you want to specify it and put it in the envelope, mark under the world budget AWR so that it'll go to Adventist World Radio. The deacons will now serve us. Father, thank you for entrusting the funds that you have to us. And we pray that as we return now our tithes and our offerings and these offerings for AWR, that you will multiply many-fold our offering. May it reach the planet with the three angels' message. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Psalms 46, verse 10 says, "Be still, know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth."
Good morning and happy Sabbath. The scripture reading for today will be Genesis 17, verses 15 through 17. Then God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and he said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?
You find my title is, let me see if I can turn this on. Is it better now? There we go. My title has changed a little bit from the bulletin. Trusting in the God of the Impossible is what I've entitled today's chapter. And we are actually going to continue our series with Abraham. We're going to be in chapter 17 today of Genesis. For those of you who have not been here before, we are in the middle of a series on the life of Abraham. There are three great stages in any great work that is attempted for God. And what are those three great stages? Impossible, difficult, done. Those are the three stages. In the work attempted for God, impossible, difficult, done. You know, when God wants to do something big, He starts with something very small. When He wants to do the miraculous, He starts with the impossible. After all, when He sent His Son to the world, He didn't send Him to Jerusalem. He didn't send Him to Rome. He sent Him to a little village called Bethlehem. And then He went to Egypt as a refugee. And after that, to an insignificant town in the middle of nowhere called Nazareth. God loves to start small because He then can show His power in a mighty way. He also is the only one who gets the credit because most of us don't want credit for small beginnings. We'd rather start big and go from there. Not so with our Heavenly Father. He starts with the impossible and then turns it into reality. Now there are story after story in the Bible and from history and from the lives of people today that attest to that fact. And that's of course where the whole story of Abraham's life is as well. We're going to be talking about Abraham today. Here is a man whom God found in paganism in Ur of the Chaldees. His family was immersed in paganism, in idol worship. Now he is 75 years old and has no children. And God promised this old man that he would have so many descendants that it would be like the stars of the sky and the dust on the ground. No one would be able to count them all. You know, in Genesis 17, verses 1 through 4, we read this. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham, and actually his name is Abram, and he will be named Abraham. He says, I am Almighty God, walk before me, be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. Now, this was an almost ridiculous promise to make to an old man. And we can hardly blame him if he had trouble believing it. And so God repeated the promise many times across the years. Each time He added more details. And of course, with the passing of time, the promise became even more, well, more and more impossible. And that's how God likes to operate. I don't know if you'll notice that. You know, first it was general. I will make you a great nation from your descendants. And then it became more specific. You will have a son. And then God added promises concerning the nation itself. He said, to your descendants will I give the land from the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates. And finally, God cut a covenant with Abraham, and we talked about that a few weeks ago, in which he made an unconditional promise to fulfill everything that he had promised. But now, 24 years have passed, and Abraham is 99 years old. And he has no child except the son born through Hagar, his wife's maidservant. And surely God had forgotten his promise, or perhaps he had changed his mind. You know, this must have gone through Abraham's mind because, you know, again, he's showing some doubts. He has shown doubts in the past, and even in this chapter, you can see initially some doubt. But just at the moment of despair, God, while he comes to Abraham with even more details, he says, your name will be called Abraham, not Abram anymore, but Abraham, which means father of many people. And then, secondly, many kings and nations will come from you, he says. And thirdly, I will make an everlasting covenant with your descendants. And fourthly, I will give the whole land of Canaan to your descendants. Now, how could Abraham believe such an amazing statement? The answer is the name by which God introduces himself in verse 1. He says, I am Lord Almighty. Now, in the Hebrew, this is El Shaddai. And the phrase El Shaddai means something like the God who moves mountains. It was God's way of saying, Abraham, what are you worried about? I can make a mountain and I can move a mountain. Now, if you want to, I can give you a son when you are 100 years old. This is no problem for me. His name is El Shaddai. He can do things that you and I can't even imagine, much less attempt. My second point here, the second part of the chapter deals with the sign of the covenant, verses 9 through 14. You know, God can do amazing things, much more than we can imagine. But that's not the whole story. Once God gave this incredible promise to Abraham, he told Abraham and the other men to do something special. He ordered them to be circumcised. Now, when it comes to circumcision, it's something that most people would rather not talk about. It's a little bit awkward. But for Jews, even today, but back then as well, for the Jews, it's not awkward to talk about circumcision any more than mentioning a birthday. It was actually a celebration. And in the Bible, you'll find circumcision mentioned pretty much from cover to cover. Circumcision needs to be understood because it is a specific sign given by God to Abraham as an indicator of salvation. And in verse 11, God calls it the sign of the covenant. Sign of the covenant. And he goes on to specify several conditions regarding circumcision. First of all male descendants were to be circumcised. And circumcision should take place on the eighth day after birth. And both natural-born descendants as well as their servants, another word for that would be slaves, people that were serving were to be circumcised as well. And anyone who refuses circumcision must be cut off from the people of God. Now, of all the questions we might like to ask about this, there are two questions that stand out and deserve special attention here this morning. The first one is, why did God ask for this particular sign? Presumably, he could have asked for any sign he wanted. So why pick something like circumcision? Now, I think the answer goes something like this. Circumcision, by its very nature, touches the very core of what it means to be a man. In his most intimate and personal moments, each Jewish male would forever be reminded that he was the Holy Son of the Covenant and that he belonged to God. No one else might know it, but once he was circumcised, he could never forget it. And that leads to the second question. Why did God choose a sign that applied only to the men? And I think there's more than one answer to that. One of the answers is that God was reminding Abraham that he was the head of his own household. I have a little challenge here with my... And because he was the head of a household, he had to answer to God for what happened in his own family. Circumcision meant accepting your place as God's appointed spiritual leader in your own family, man. That's what circumcision meant in the Old Testament for a man. It's like a father giving his daughter away in the wedding. He stands and he speaks on behalf of the whole family. The circumcised man was saying to God, I accept the covenant that you have made. Now, in Joshua 24, verse 15, we have this idea expressed in a very similar way when Joshua exclaims, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. There is another reason, though, why a man would be picked, and that is that God was going to send his only son, the Son of God, was going to be sent. And... you know, there's shedding of blood in connection with circumcision, and it was a reminder of the Son of Man that was going to come to shed his blood for us. Now, thirdly, we're going to look at the section, verses 15 and 16, dealing with the promise to Sarah. Now, in verses 15 to 16, God gives several specific promises to Sarah. The first one, her name was Sarai, but now she would call Sarah, which means princess. And secondly, she will soon give birth to a son. And third, through that son, she will become a mother of many nations. And four, great rulers or kings will descend from her. Now, this is a vast demonstration of God's amazing grace. Because the last time we saw Sarah, she was urging Abraham to sleep with Hagar in order to help God out. And then she began mistreating Hagar in the previous chapter, mistreating Hagar when the girl became pregnant. So it's not a very pretty story. And yet God includes her in his promise to Abraham. Even though she is far from perfect, and though she is weak in her faith, she too will be included in God's plan. Now we already know Abraham is not perfect either. He makes serious mistakes, as we've gone through in previous chapters. You know, it's as if God is saying to Sarah here, you know, don't worry, Sarah. I'm taking the initiative to bless you in spite of yourself. But that's often what God does, isn't it? He takes the initiative to redeem us and to bless us in spite of ourselves. This is one of the great themes of Abraham's life story. Whatever God does, he does not do it because we are so great, but because he can see in his mind's eye, he can see the beautiful finished product when he's done working with us. You know, recently I read through the Gospel of Mark rather quickly. You know, you can actually read through the Gospel of Mark in one sitting. It's the shortest Gospel. One of the points that shines clearly through in the Gospel of Mark is how dense the apostles were. They can't figure out who Jesus is. They don't understand his miracles. And when he tells them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, they think he's talking about bread making. Literally, look it up. They think he's talking about making bread. Several times Jesus just looks at them, and I can just imagine that he is utterly exasperated, and he says, don't you understand anything I've told you? And you find that several times, where Jesus is just full of bewilderment. You don't understand? You don't understand what I've been telling you? And the answer is, no, they haven't. They didn't understand any of it. And these are Jesus' handpicked men. Now, when you read the story, you think that maybe he could have chosen better disciples by throwing darts at the phone book. You know? But these were the men that he chose. And since he is God and we are not, these were the men who changed the world. Now, we are here today because of those unlikely men. So get the principle clearly. Whatever God does, he does in spite of us, not because of us, because he has a finished product in mind. He can see the potential in each and every one whom he chooses. The next verses 17 to 22, I've called this Two Sons, Two Promises. It's interesting and instructive to see how Abraham responded to these incredible promises. The Bible says he laughed. In fact, he fell down on the ground, either in total shock or because he was laughing so hard. He just didn't believe it. And he said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? Now, you have to admit that those are good questions. And generally speaking, the answer to these questions is no. Now, I can tell you for an absolute fact that this has only happened once in human history. And that took place 4,000 years ago. So Abraham is on good grounds to doubt that God can do this, at least from a statistical point of view. And that's why Abraham brings up Ishmael. I think he's worried that maybe God has simply made a promise that he cannot keep. After all, it's been 24 years where the promise has been repeated several times, and it's just getting more and more difficult, more and more impossible. And now Ishmael is his only son. And God responds to Abraham with four statements. First, he says, "I'm going to give you a son, and you will call him Isaac." And secondly, he says, he will be the son that I promised you. And I will bless Ishmael as well and make him a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac. And then he added one more important sentence. Isaac, he says, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. So now that's a very specific promise. After 24 years of waiting, God has pinned it down to within the next 12 months. So Abraham will spend his 100th birthday by painting the nursery and changing diapers. Now, I find this story tremendously comforting because it drives home the point that God is never early and he's never late. He's always right on time. More often than not, when you least expect it and when you're given up all hope, God comes through just in the nick of time. Verses 23 to 27, the act of obedience. You see, our story contains one final detail. Verse 23 specifies that it happened on that very day. So Abraham took Ishmael, his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. My friends, this is instant obedience. He then had Ishmael and all the other men in his household circumcised. Now God had said, "I will make you a great nation. Here is the sign of the covenant. Obey my word and do it." Now Abraham did not say, "Well, you know, one of these days I'll get down to doing it. Let me think about this." No, it says, the very same day. How long did Abraham take to act upon the promise that God had made? To give him a new name, to give him a new heart. That day he acted upon it. This is complete obedience. It was Abraham's way of saying, Lord, I believe every word you say is true. Yes, I laughed, but now I believe every word that you say. It is true, and I'm going to believe it, even if I don't understand it fully. Now, here is proof of Abraham's faith. Again, a few minutes ago, he had been laughing in disbelief. Now he is circumcised to seal his dedication to God and his word all in the same day. You see, my friends, doubting is no sin so long as your doubts don't keep you from obeying God. Now, you may rightly wonder what all this means for us today. Let me suggest a few lines of application here. Number one, because his name is El Shaddai, God is still able to move mountains for his people. And that's why Jesus said to his disciples that through faith in God, they could move mountains. In Mark 11, verses 22 to 24. This week I ran across this definition of faith. Faith is telling the mountain to move and then be surprised only when it doesn't. Don't despair if you're facing a mountain today. There are three phrases in the great work for God, remember? Impossible, difficult, done. Now, you may be in the impossible stage this morning. And if so, don't give up. Because God's name is El Shaddai. And nothing is impossible with him. Secondly, God's call to you will sometimes require acts of obedience that may seem strange to you at the time. I'm sure Abraham may have wondered about circumcision. Because God didn't explain himself at all. Let me give you a sentence to chew on. If God is in charge, we can do the difficult because he can do the impossible. And thirdly, we all need to be circumcised today. Now, before you get too shocked, you know, many of you know what that means. The circumcision that God requires is the circumcision of the heart. And that's why Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29 clearly teaches us the following. It says, a man is not a Jew who is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from man, but from God. But notice carefully here. It says here that if you're a child of God, and if you are converted, if your heart is with God, you're a Jew. You're a spiritual Jew. Circumcision, although it was a physical mark on the body, was never meant to be an end in itself. The physical mark was meant to be accompanied by a deep spiritual commitment to God. And where the commitment was absent, circumcision soon degenerated into ritualism. And that's roughly what had happened over the centuries. By the first century, many rabbis spoke of circumcision as if it were an automatic ticket to heaven. And one writer back then said, all the circumcised have part in the world to come. Circumcision had become the supreme symbol of Jewish superiority. A man only needed to be circumcised physically to ensure his place in heaven. Now, some may find this discussion academic, but it has an incredibly relevant application to us. Now, many of us here, most of us here are baptized. And many of us may regard our baptism in much the same way that the Jews regarded circumcision, as an entrance to heaven. Let us be clear on this point. All religious ritual is worthless unless something has already happened in the heart. Baptism cannot save you or help save you. Church membership cannot save you or help save you. Tithing cannot save you or help save you. Praying several times a day cannot save you or help save you. Religious ritual cannot save you or help save you. Those are good things. But to whatever extent you base your hope of eternal life upon any of those things, you would be making the same mistake that the Jews made 2,000 years ago. Let me just say it one more way, just in case you have missed the point. If you are not yet baptized, I would be glad to baptize you. And baptism is part of God's plan for those who have accepted salvation through Christ. But unless you have a personal connection with Christ, where He is Lord of your life, your baptism will do you no good. To return to the larger point, circumcision originally was meant to mean, I am dedicated to God. Now, where a person was truly dedicated, it had legitimate meaning. But where they weren't dedicated, it became a ritual without reality. Remember, their lives were meant to be dedicated to God. And that's what circumcision symbolized. In the same way, baptism is supposed to mean that I have given my heart to Jesus Christ and He is my Savior. And when that is true, then baptism is a wonderfully appropriate step of faith. In fact, it's a necessary step of faith. And when that is not true, baptism has become meaningless and even dangerous, because it may lead you to think that you are a Seventh-day Adventist Christian when you really aren't. God knows that we need heart surgery. He wants to replace our stony hearts with tender hearts. And that's why the Bible says, today, if you hear His voice, that very day, same day, do not harden your hearts, but take Him up on the covenant. For a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, He says. Just as Abraham believed in the God of the impossible and acted on it immediately, you and I are invited to do the same. God is inviting you and I to walk before Him blameless. Verse 1, you may remember, said, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. Now, when I read statements like that in the Bible, it makes me a little nervous. When Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect, does that make you a little nervous? How many of you feel that you are as perfect as the Father in heaven? Is there anyone here who feels imperfect? So when God says, be blameless, be perfect, it makes you feel a little bit imperfect to hear that. Now, the Hebrew word for blameless or perfect, tomim, is used several times in the Old Testament, and here is what the word means. It means entire, with integrity, without blemish, to be sound, to be full, to be complete, to be perfect, to be spotless, undefiled, upright, whole. Now, keep in mind, whenever God asks us to be something, then the power to do it is inherent in the command, because He is God of the impossible. When the Lord says, be holy, is it possible for us to be what God commands us to be? When God says, let there be light, is there light? In Matthew chapter 8, A leper came to Jesus one day, and he said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus said, "I am willing, be cleansed." And he was cleansed. And he was healed as well. Now, God makes the impossible possible. That's his trademark. When you come to Jesus and you say, "Lord, forgive my sins," and he says, "Be cleansed." Now, how do you stand before the Lord after that prayer? Are you cleansed? Do you believe the promise of God? Are you blameless or perfect now? Yes. At the moment when you come to the Lord and you ask for cleansing, you are clean. Do you believe that? I think I'm hearing a couple of you saying amen. The Bible tells us in Job 1 verse 1 that Job was perfect and upright. And how do you define that perfection? Well, the Bible tells us that he feared God and he hated evil. He drew near to God and he shunned evil. Biblical perfection or blamelessness is when you love the Lord so much that you do what Daniel did. And you say, "You know, I would rather go to the lion's den than to miss my time with God." That's biblical perfection. When you love the Lord so much, you would do what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. And you say, "I would rather die than to bow down to an idol and disappoint God. I care more about what God thinks of me than what other people think of me." Now, it doesn't mean that they would never get chapped lips or allergies or cancer. That's not biblical perfection. When we think of biblical perfection, it doesn't mean you become a sterile robot, that you're some kind of an automation. It means you have perfect love. Now let me illustrate that for you. Matthew 5 verse 48 says, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now listen to how Luke records the same statement by Jesus. In Luke 6:36, he says, "Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." You see, God is looking for perfect love, for perfect mercy. Think about it. Isn't this what Jesus meant when he said, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive"? If you do not forgive your brother his debts, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. Be therefore perfect, he says. So he wants us to have the love and the compassion that our Father has for us. He wants us to have that love and compassion for one another and for God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. This is perfect love. To be wholehearted for God, to be wholeheartedly loving your neighbor. To love the Lord and then love your neighbor the way that you love yourself, this is what Christian blamelessness is all about, or perfection. Now, I would like to have that experience. But you can only have it if you decide to trust the God of the impossible, who offers to give you a new heart and make you blameless right now, at this very moment. Would you like to have a new heart? To be right with God at this very moment? Because he offers that new heart to you. Let us take out our hymnals. We're going to sing our closing hymn. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. I'd like the singers to go over there to the mic over there. Thank you. It's number 319, as far as I remember. So let's stand together as we sing about this. Let's sing the first verse.
Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. In my heart, in my heart, in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart.
I would like to give you an opportunity to, is the mic on? To respond to the covenant that God made with Abraham. You know, you are Abraham's seed if you are in Christ, the Bible says. The same covenant of giving your new name and being part of that heavenly family, he makes that covenant to you. He wants to breathe his own essence, if you will, into your heart. You accept it by faith. He's calling us to be holy. And you can, if you live by the Spirit and not by the human nature, but it's only as he gives you that new heart. So would you like to have that new heart? Now, there may be some of you here, it doesn't matter if you've come to church your whole life, but you know, you don't get the heart by being born in a Christian family. You get it by coming to Jesus just as you are. And if you haven't made that decision, or you wonder if you've gotten that new heart. You may have been in the church for years and years. You wonder, have I gotten that new heart? And if you do want that new beginning with God, where you can be blameless at this very moment because he can make you right, I want to invite you to come and join the others here at the front of our sanctuary during the next verse. Let's sing the next verse. We'll pray together afterwards.
Lord, I want to be more loving in my heart, in my heart. I want to be more loving in my heart. In my heart, in my heart.
Let us sing one more verse, and there's a prayer in this next verse. Maybe you can identify with that prayer, and I'd like to invite you to come forward if you identify with that prayer, and we will have a prayer at the end of our singing. Let's sing the next verse. You know, we have in the scriptures people like Noah, Daniel, and others who experienced a total surrender to God. And they experienced that. They had that experience of having given their hearts to him, serving him with all their hearts, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength. And as we sing this last song, if this is the experience you want in your Christian life, is if this is, you may already have experienced the Lord, but you want to have a total dedication to Him. You want to give yourself fully to Him. I want to invite you to come forward or to come forward during this next verse.
Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart. In my heart, in my heart, in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart.
Now, we will be kneeling up here if any of you have not come forward because you just didn't want to come forward, but you still in your heart want to give your life to God. We just invite you to kneel with us as we pray at this time. Dear loving Heavenly Father, you have shared with us in your word the covenant that you want to make with each one of us, whereby we will have a new beginning where we will be serving you with all our hearts, empowered by your Spirit to live the impossible life. Oh, Heavenly Father, we know that in our own strength we are nothing when it comes to spiritual living, but we're thankful for the miracle that you are about to perform or that you have performed. As we come to you right now with humble hearts, sensing our need for you, may you, Father, speak to every heart here, whether we have stood up or come forward or knelt or not. I pray, Father, that you will continue to work on every heart and that you will help each one of us to take stock of where we are and what kind of life we want and what kind of future we want and what kind of purpose we want to have for our lives. So be with each one of us and may your love convict every heart here that this is the worthwhile life and that the future is bright and beautiful for eternity, for those who love you. Thank you for your goodness, mercy, your loving kindness, and for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.